Okay, Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 15. We covered verse 15, but I want to kind of read into it because it's kind of a section that we will refer back to. So I want to go ahead and read into it and get to where we left off. It says in verse 15, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Seize the day. Look carefully." It's almost like another warning. Make sure you see where you're going. Make sure that you understand that it's not to be unwise, but to be wise. "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." The opposite of foolishness or silly talk or just emptiness. Also referring back to earlier in chapter 5 with regards to some of the speech in which we are to not have. The contrast is, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And we covered that on Wednesday night, what the will of the Lord is ultimately knowing his saving grace and salvation for mankind and having that in our head. But and do not, in verse 18 there, do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Do not get drunk. It is reckless abandonment. We actually started reading that on Wednesday night, covered it just a little bit. Just this idea that some of even the talk that we referred to in the earlier in the chapter, we even referred to as a lot of that talk is likened to a drunk person. And so when someone gets drunk, they tend to have no filter. They tend to say things that are very, very, a lot of it is very vulgar and also very much in its core, a lot of sexual immorality and sexual things that can come out of people's mouths, but also actions when you get drunk with wine. So do not be drunk with wine, but this is divided, but be filled with the Spirit. So the contrast here is being filled with the Spirit. And the idea here is being filled is a continual type action. It's something that we are continually trying to make sure that we are being filled with. If you're not being filled with something, you're going to be filled with something else. Just like we were talking about earlier, it's not a matter of saying, well, don't have filthy talk in your mouth. The insinuation isn't to not talk at all. We are to be forward speaking in positiveness. In other words, it's not doing one action to do an action of goodness. In other words, it's not the idea of the ideal Christian is one that doesn't speak, one that doesn't talk, goes into his home, just make sure he doesn't make any mistakes. Quite frankly, some of this idea, I believe, could have been pounded home when growing up in some churches, this idea of no, to the point of, well, where's the do? You know, what are we to be filled with in regards to the opposite of those don'ts? And that's what we talked about a little bit on Wednesday night. So the idea here is being filled with the Spirit. Alcohol is a depressant, whereas the Spirit is an energizer. It's the one that will lift us up. It's the opposite. So he's contrasting the idea of wine and drunkenness with being filled with the Spirit. And as Shane would put it, he says, don't be filled with spirits, but be filled with the Spirit. So I got to give credit where credit's due whenever Shane gives me notes. Sometimes I go off of his notes. Usually if y'all say, well, that sounds kind of weird, it's probably my ideas. And if it sounds really good, it's probably Shane's ideas, just as a heads up. But regardless, but y'all get the idea there. And then Paul is going to then continue to talk about some things of being filled with the Spirit. And something to note there, this is starting in verse 18, and as you go on through all the way to the end of verse 21, this is a continual sentence. So when he says, but be filled with the Spirit, what's the very next word in chapter 19? What's that? Addressing one another. What else do y'all have? Speaking to one another, right? So what I want y'all to look at is there's going to be five, primarily, five action words that we're going to walk through, okay? And that is one of them. So I want you to bear that in mind. And these action words are going to help us understand what it means to be in the Spirit or controlled by the Spirit. And the very first one is addressing one another. So I'm going to go ahead and read through this, and then we're going to go over it. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So if y'all caught my, you know, by the way, when I was in school, I didn't take notes very well, and it seems like the notes that I did take were never on the test. And that's my story, at least, why I always did poorly in school. I'd rather just listen to them. But I just never understood why they just couldn't give me the things to study, you know, tell me the answers, in other words, and I'll study them, and then I'll be okay. But they don't do that. So I hope that that helped you identify the five action things. I'm just, you know, I always, after all that experience, I decided I wanted to be a teacher, and that's what I always wanted to do. But then, unfortunately, I found out how much they made, and I'm like, well, I guess I can't do that, so I'll go into sales. So I went into sales. And really, I treated sales as a teaching opportunity. If you look at sales, if you do it in the right way, it really is educating and teaching the customers to buy your products. Anyway, we go regardless. Addressing one another. So this idea of speaking to one another, that is the very beginning of this passage. We're very familiar with Ephesians 5:19 of the church. We're very familiar with this. So we're going to walk through it. A lot can be said about it, but in the end, what I want us to focus on is this idea that he's been talking about this whole chapter, talking about our speech, talking about what we say, talking about what we do. And the very first thing he says is address one another, speaking to one another in psalms. And I'm just going to review very briefly. A lot of these words can be broken. We could parse them all out and spend the whole 45 minutes doing that. But I want us to just understand it briefly and focus on what he's saying here with regards to speaking to one another in psalms. In psalms, this idea, actually singing the psalms is what it means there. And then of hymns is actually practicing and singing of actual sacred hymns. In spiritual songs, it's the idea here of actually singing what it says, which is a song that's more spiritual. And that's literally what that's talking about there. Now, when it says addressing one another in songs, in psalms, in spiritual songs, do most of our songs address each other or address God or when we sing? Most of the time it's addressing God. Praise the Lord. You know, we're talking about God. We're singing to God. But can you all think of some songs specifically that for sure is addressing one another?
Live for Jesus.
Live for Jesus. Yes, exactly. That's a good one. Anyone have another one? What's that? Love one another. Angry words. Don't let them never. Yep, exactly. The one I was thinking of, and then we'll kind of move on, but just something to pay attention to, that we are singing and addressing one another in a lot of our songs. But mine's yield not to temptation. You know, yield not to temptation for yielding is sin. That is an encouragement to one another as we are lifting up our praise and thankfulness to God. And all those songs emphasize the focus of the things that we're supposed to do. But we definitely have some songs that we sing to one another. We speak to one another. We're addressing one another in these songs and making melody to the Lord with our hearts. And the key there is when you connect the idea that we are speaking to one another with our hearts. So when you tie those words together and then you have these other ways in which we're doing all the different types of songs and things that we are to incorporate, these sacred songs, these spirituals, these actual psalms that's been written, it's the idea that we're to speak them with the heart. Do y'all see that connection there? So you can get kind of all crazy and just start diving down into these individual words and go, well, what do these words really mean? But you've missed the whole point of even the whole verse, and you've missed the whole point of the whole chapter with regards to, and really the whole book, right? The whole idea of this is who we are to be. We're to be focused on being living like the Spirit. We are to watch our speech, and it needs to be positive. This is now a positive attribute of what we do together. We're singing together. And we're speaking to one another. Does that make sense? So the idea here is speaking and speaking to one another through the heart. It's not just making the motions, moving our lips, and just saying things. Giving thanks always. So far, if you're keeping track, so addressing one another, singing, and making. And now we're having giving thanks always. Giving thanks always, continually, for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The idea that we are giving thanks for everything, everything that we do, we should be giving thanks to God. Everything that we walk and have our being, we should be giving thanks to God. And I put a side note, and we'll try to share this really quickly. But when I was in 10th grade, I went to a public school over in Lakeland, Kathleen High School. And then I decided that I wanted to go to Florida College Camp. And so I went to Florida College Camp and met some cute girls. And so I'm like, they're all going to this place called Florida College. So I came home from that camp and I said, Mom and Dad, I want to go to college. After they fell on the floor and didn't know what to do because I was not college material. See, back when I grew up, they actually had a term called not college material. Y'all remember that, old people? I was one of them. I was not college material. I was in basic classes. I'm just letting you know. They fell over, about died. Oh, what are we going to do with this boy that wants to go to college? And so what they did is they pulled me out and sent me to Lakeland Christian. Now, they didn't have the money for Lakeland Christian, by the way, but they made it happen. And just as a side note, Lakeland Christian did help me to where I could survive. I basically survived college, just as a side note. But they did it. Now, here's one thing that I experienced. When I went to Lakeland Christian, first of all, I never forget. I actually walked into the bathroom, and I didn't smell smoke. I'm like, dude, this is different already. I mean, back in the 80s, I mean, anyway, I don't know how it is today. We homeschool our kids, so I have no idea. Is it still smoking in the bathroom? Okay, just thought I'd check. I'm sorry. Side note, we're going to move on. So don't stick to that spirit. Be filled with what we're talking about. Okay, I'll never forget, though, and I'm just being honest with you guys, at Lakeland Christian, all of a sudden the teachers, I would hear them talk, how are you doing today? And the teachers would be like, well, the Lord did this for me. I'm so blessed. And they were speaking so much about God and what he's done for them just in normal speech. I was uncomfortable. I'm admitting that to you, that it was weird to me to hear that much spoken on just every single day speech. I just didn't hear that, either just growing up or at the church. I just didn't hear people speaking that way. Do you all understand what I'm talking about? Please tell me I'm not like completely crazy, but the deal is that made me uncomfortable. But the more I think about it, and regardless of whether I dive into all the asterisks and nitty-gritties about giving God credit, let's just remove that negativity for 2 seconds. But I'm telling you, they had it more correct than what I do, and I need to work on that. Am I right? That we need to be speaking about God and everything, giving thanks for everything, giving him the thanks that we have each other, giving him thanks that we have our being, regardless of what's going on in our life, regardless of whether I can't run or regardless of whether you can't fly, regardless of whether you can't do whatever, we have each other and we have a blessing. I love it when, you know, when you ask people, you know, how are you doing? Well, I'm blessed. Or, you know, we're better than we deserve. And absolutely isn't that the case. It doesn't matter where we're at, what's going on in our lives, we are better than we deserve. Because what we deserve is what? We deserve death. Thank you, whoever said that. Who said that? Is that my wife? Hey, Kara. I'm going to be talking about you today. I got to move on to get there, though. Okay. In positiveness. Positiveness. Okay. So I just wanted to share that story because at the end of the day, you know, It really was an eye-opener, and it's a really good thing. It's something we need to focus on. So, submitting to one another. Here's the last one. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, we're going to refer to that a little bit more in a minute. Submitting to one another. We are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So this is going to be a recurring thing as we move on, because this verse actually is more connected even to the next several verses than the people that put these Bibles together and had that separation. But the fact of the matter is we are to submit to one another. Now, this isn't a blanket, 100% absolute type thing, because it's with regards to reverence to who? To Christ. We are to yield to one another, work with one another, submit to one another, but as it is to Christ. Christ is ultimately the absolute that we are to submit to. And we, when we all were working towards that same goal, then we can work together in unity, which is really what the whole book is about, right? Is we can live in unity if we are all submitting to Christ first, and then as we work with each other. Does that make sense? Now, we're going to go over in a little more details of that here in a minute, but the idea here is if, does it mean that it's a blanket absolute? If someone's asking you to do something that's not accurate, not right, not according, and causing you to sin, we're going to talk about that when we look at husbands and wives, but you all understand what I'm getting at, that this is going to be a recurring thing, that as it is to having reverence for Christ, that's the key there. Any thoughts or comments on these verses before we actually move on to the next section, husbands and wives? Yes, Justin? Yeah, absolutely. So what Justin is saying is we got to be careful, which I hope I didn't. I don't even think we talked about instrumental music. But Justin's saying we just got to make sure that we do not take this verse like sometimes we do and try to make it something out of this not. And I just wanted to make sure that everybody heard him correctly. And that's absolutely okay. The key is what are we focusing on with this verse? What have we stated? We're to speak to one another. We're to address one another. In Psalms, in other words, when you do that, everything else will take care of itself. It's really everything becomes a centered focus on your heart and what you're doing to the Lord. And the command there is to sing. So it's really not an issue when you take it in the context. Yes, Vicki. Yeah.
No, I don't think that is taking it out of context, but rather putting it back into context that we can't say that it's okay to use instruments in our worship because they are not doing what God commands us. He commands that we speak to one another in these things.
Yep, and that's what I'm focusing on too. And I'm saying that's what Justin's saying is that we get so hung up on trying to determine that when the whole verse itself and the whole context of the chapter and the whole context of the whole book, if we stay focused on what we are supposed to do, it's really not even an issue. We are to speak and address one another. That's what it says. And we are to sing. These are the action words. To me, it's really a non-issue. That's at least what I was taking from what Justin was saying. Sometimes we get so bogged down and try to make something that's not there beyond what I just said. Because what I said is absolutely there. Am I right? In other words, I'm not missing anything, right? So the deal is that's what I'm getting at. We can dig down so deeply, and I was really, you know, kind of not, we can. You can, anybody can talk, you know, anybody can talk with me afterwards or talk with anyone else. Because I play guitar and I'm a musician, it doesn't mean I have it all figured out, but I have studied all of the arguments and the words, and I know every single word in this verse and all of its deep meaning and understanding of what people try to make out of this verse. So if you'd like to talk with me, I can at least share. That's the best I can do, is share with you my devotion to making sure I understand that we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. But every time I do that, here's what I have to all of a sudden do, is I back out of the Greek, I back out of everything, and I go, what's the verse actually say? Because sometimes you can dig so deep that you can get yourself out of context of what the scripture plainly says. And it says that we're to sing, we're to address one another, we're to be filled with our heart and encouraging one another. If you miss that in anything that you dig, then you've missed the point of the scripture. So, is that cool? So, we good? We want to clarify something? Yeah, and that's where we took it. Yeah, well, the deal is the intent is that we're to sing and to address one another. It's just like when we focus on the being filled with the Spirit, don't be drunk. Now, are we supposed to use that? Go, well, can I have one? I can back up and we can spend another half an hour on that. Should we do that? No. You all got my point. Be filled with the Spirit. Don't be filled with drunk with wine. Sing to one another. Address one another. So I think we're good there, but I think that all that point is let's focus on what it does say and what we're to do. And I think we're in good shape there. And that's what everything is being focused on. So it's very, very positive. We're supposed to focus on the positive things. And that's what we should be focusing on. So very good. Okay, any other thoughts before we move on? Okay, good deal. Let's see here. I really did want to get to starting in verse 22, because especially with Shane's communion talk, I think this will go fairly smoothly, and I don't want to rush through it, but I want to talk us through it and be filled with this next thought and idea, okay, because it's perfect, and we're not running behind. We're actually doing okay in a general sense for the quarter. But this lesson is one that's designed to be done today. And I think Shane really set the stage so well to where I think that we'll be able to talk about this and make sure we understand what Paul is saying. But remember, verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then he goes into and says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, if I said, wives, submit to your own husbands, and put a period there, would that be accurate per the scripture? It would not be. One of the things I want you all to look at as we read through this is he's going to make statements, but then he is going to refer to the Lord or God or what he's done or give you an example. And I want you to pay attention to that, because ultimately that's what this passage is going to be about. But he is going to use, appropriately so, the marriage relationship with regards to the relationship that Christ has with his people, with his body, with the church. And that's exactly what Shane talked about, the marriage that we have. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Once again, the authority that the husband have in the and the idea of the wife being in submission is this idea of yielding to him as to the Lord. And as he has reverence for Christ. Remember at the end of chapter 20, verse 21? The idea of a husband has an authority that he is adhering to. And then the wife has an authority that she's adhering to, and that therefore she enters in this relationship just as the husband and wife both have entered in the relationship of this marriage with Christ. Okay, and that's going to be the recurring theme here and the idea there. So all of this idea and talk about, well, is it absolute? Should a wife always do exactly what? Well, as long as it's to the Lord, as long as the husband is doing these things as to the Lord. But if the husband asks you to do things that's not of the Lord, there is a higher calling. Same thing with government. If the government asks you to do something that's contrary to the word of God and causes you to do something, we are not to yield to that authority. But yet he has said in Scripture that we are to obey our authorities, right? Well, we are to submit to them, but as to the Lord. Ultimately, there's an ultimate authority and an absolute that we adhere to. And that's what he's talking about, you know, there with regards to that. Then it says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and himself its Savior. So once again, he mentions the actual horizontal relationship of husband and wife, but immediately, what does he contrast it with? He says, for the husband is the head of the wife. Like I said, that would be not good of me if I try to put a period on that. Because in what way is the husband the head of the wife? For even as who is head of the church? Christ and his body. And he's already mentioned earlier the idea. If you look in Ephesians chapter 1, I'm just going to review a couple of verses that we've already covered just to kind of emphasize that this is the idea and the theme that he's really hammering out in this letter, this idea of unity and this idea that Christ is head, he is king, he is headship. And actually chapter 1 verse 22, what's it say there? In 22 says, he put all things under his feet, gave him as head over all things to the church, which is what? His body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And also in chapter 4, verse 15, he says, rather speak the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So just to kind of remind us this idea, it's not a new concept, this idea that he is the head of the church, the head of his body, which is us, which is the members, those that have answered the calling, the chosen, the ones that he chose in Christ is going to be the body with regards to that. So therefore, it reinforces this point that the husband is the head is a reflection of a deeper commitment for the wife that she has made to Christ. So do you all kind of see that connection idea? So the idea here is her husband is head, is a reflection of the deeper commitment that the wife has made to Christ as head of the church. So when we talk about the husbands here in a minute, we're talking about the wives right now, both of their relationships is unto Christ and a reflection of what Christ has done for us. And when both the husband and wife are doing those things as unto Christ, then that's when true unity, true one flesh, and true reflection happens. Just how beautifully Shane put it this morning, the idea is that it is a marriage. And when we treat our individual relationships and those in the church as a marriage, then we will treat our marriage with that kind of honor and respect more readily, okay? So as we continue on to this point, he even emphasizes, there's a major, even bigger point that Paul's even making, but it's very important with regards to husbands. And it says, as Christ is the Savior, the church submits to one another, to someone who is saved. So when we look at that and then Christ had served and he's the Savior and he sacrificed for it, we see the description that Paul is going to give as the husbands with regards to that. So it says there, he is the head of the church, for he himself its Savior. Christ is the Savior of the church, his body, and he sacrifices for it. So now that the church submits to Christ, so also should submit, the wife should submit in everything to her husbands. Just like the church submits to Christ, the wife is to submit to her husband. And then the idea of in everything, just bear in mind with everything that we are talking about in Christ, with reverence to Christ, with regards to this relationship that I'm referring to. It's not insinuating, it's in everything that would contrary to Christ. This is the perfect relationship that's being laid out here in the ideal partnership and what it's supposed to represent. So just wanted to kind of make that clear as we kind of sojourn along with regards to that. Okay. Any thoughts on that before I go into the husband's role? Okay. So as we move on, it's going to be just the same imagery. And like I said, we need to keep that imagery all in mind. Husbands are to love their wives. Even that, if I put a period on it, we probably would misinterpret the word love, quite frankly, knowing us guys. We'd be like, well, love is I'll take you on a fishing trip. Or love is I'll, you know, do this. But the fact of the matter is what kind of love we are to have as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And gave himself up for her. And it's the idea of this sacrificial love, the love of God. The love that sacrifices, the love that actually gives your life for someone, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And you see there in verse 26 that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of blood with the word. Having cleansed her, the washing of blood with the word. That so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. This idea here is Christ loved the church with view of making it as beautiful as possible. Shane referred to this beautiful imagery at length this morning. This idea of the adorning of the bride. He made the bride beautiful. We are the bride. Now, were we inherently beautiful? No, we were not, but God adorns us. Jesus clothes us with regards to that beauty. And the husband should love the wife to make her beautiful and make her that type of person to uplift her and to love her and to do everything for her, to encourage her. And that is our task that we are to have just as Christ loved the church. It's a task that is extremely difficult, just like it is difficult for the wife in our personal relationships from a horizontal standpoint. But we need to always keep in mind this vertical standpoint that we're doing this because of the relationship that Christ has with the church and what he has done for us. It's almost like when we were talking about earlier about how we are to treat one another with grace and mercy, and our lips should be always focusing on trying to not offend, but we are to deliver the truth in love. The idea here is we're doing this all because we are followers of Christ. We're doing all of these things. We are to yield to one another. Wives are to yield to their husbands. Husbands are to sacrifice everything and love their wives because of the relationship we've entered in with that relationship with Christ. And that now that we are being a pattern by being in this marriage that we chose to be part of, that is supposed to represent that relationship that we have. And that's what he's telling the Ephesians here with regards to the relationship of the husband and wife, is that this is how it should work. This is the example that's being given to you. And he's reminding them as he's walking through all of that, the unity that they have with what? Jews and Greeks, even those from the outside that were of pagan background, to those that maybe were studying the law of the Lord, they are to now be joined together in unity. They have made that perfect. They had made that beautiful. That bond and that unity that he referred to in Ephesians 2, remember he talked about, this is a mystery, that this bond is going to, you are now one flesh. Well, the marriage relationship, how is it referred to in Genesis 2? That you two have become one flesh, and that's being referred to. God is the uniter. Jesus is the uniter of things, not the divider of things. And so our marriage relationship should reflect that because we're focusing on him. Any thoughts on that before we continue on with this imagery? Just want to give some room for thoughts before we move on. Yes, Justin? So why does he go from speaking to one another to straight into wives and husbands? Well, there's several things, so in my opinion. First of all, I think that it all fits in the context of the whole letter and where he's guiding them through. If you look at the beginning of chapter 5 with regards to being imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ has loved us and gave himself up as a fragrance. So it really, you could kind of count it off there. And also when it says all of the things that we are to not do and what we are to do, it's to show that unity that he talked about in chapter 4. So I think all of that goes along there just from a flow of a Christian scripture standpoint with regards to being filled with the Spirit. And keeping in mind that ultimately what that ended with in chapter verse 21, submitting to one another, then he's going to go through and hammer home that idea of being filled with the Spirit as being submitting to one another. And then he's going to give the example that ultimately the example is that Christ gave himself up for the church. And here is the perfect model for that, which is the marriage. Now, another point to keep in mind is remember, we kind of bring it up every lesson, but it's good to remind ourselves, where were these people from and what was their practices? Was marriage an honorable thing in this pagan culture? Absolutely not. Was sexual immorality a huge acceptance in that culture? Absolutely it was. So I think from another point, the emphasis is for these brethren here is always been contrast yourself. You are to stand out. Remember, we talked about that a few verses earlier. You need to stand out. You're not to take any part of any unfruitful works. So I think from that standpoint, their marriage, particularly back then, ours is as well today, should be a reflection of the unity that we have in Christ, and the world should see that. Now, I'm slowing down a little bit because I have to be reminded of that. What does the world see when they see my marriage? What does the world see when they see your marriage? What does the world see? Do they see that unity? Do they see that love? Or do they not? And that's a struggle. That's something that we have to focus on if we do not have that, if they don't see that. But they absolutely should. Back then, particularly, it should be sticking out from the standpoint in a positive light that this is how a godly marriage looks like. This is what's sticking with love and truth, that a Savior that has saved a people. The pagan culture back then would surely have seen that if their marriages were represented in this way. So I think it's multiple reasons, but I hope that helps my thoughts there. Yes, dear.
Think about it. He's trying to make people understand that it's the way you treat everybody that goes into every relationship that you have. Instead of being selfish, you know, thinking only of yourself in everything you do, that's not what Christ is about. That's not what God's about. That's not what your whole life should be about. You should be thinking of other people in everything you do, whether it's in the church or your personal relationship with your life. Mm-hmm.
So what Darren's saying is it's really the relationship we should have with everybody else. It's the idea that we are to love one another. We are to submit to one another. We are to help one another. And absolutely right. It's we are all part of the same body. We are all of one flesh. How do we treat the flesh? How do you treat your own flesh? And that's where he's going to go to here in a moment as we read on, is when it speaks to husbands, it even says there, he is to love, in the same way the husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. And so this is kind of the point here. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. The church is the body of Christ. He nourishes it. He loves it. He takes care of it. He sacrificed for it. We are joined together by our spouses, whether if you know, joined together with my wife. If you're a wife, you're joined together with your husband. You all have become, we have become one flesh in that union. Therefore, when it says you are to nourish and cherish it, it says just as your own bodies. The idea here, she has become part of your body. You two are no longer two, you are now one. Y'all kind of get that imagery, that idea that he is a unifier. And the same thing, kind of like what Darren's saying, what did he say in chapter 2, when starting in verse 11, going on down, he's telling them that, hey, the uncircumcised and the circumcised has been united together. Remember that you were at one time separated in verse 12, separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant. So there, you were of the commonwealth of Israel, and then those that were estranged from it, Jews and Gentiles. Y'all remember that? So they were united together. They have become one because now they're in one body. And how do we treat your own body? We don't typically sit there and just stab a part to death to where it just bleeds and just looks at it and says, well, you deserved it. That's not something that is normally done. We care for our body. When we have pain, we go to get it taken care of. We hate to see any of our members of our body in pain. And that's the way we should have our relationship with each other, but very much specifically in this context of chapter 5, with our spouses. Does that make sense? So that's what we say. Yes. Yep. So Kyle's just saying that it points back to, I was going over all of these things, but it goes back to the therefore and to not doing these things. And he was just kind of pointing to the earlier in the chapter with regards to that, with answering Justin's question that he had. I'm trying to repeat because I know a lot of people can't hear a lot of the comments. So I'm trying to do a better job of that. So very good thoughts. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. He's repeating Genesis 2 there. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Well, we've been talking about the whole time because we know where he's going. And Christ, and Shane did an awesome job with regards to illustrating that. So the idea is it points back to the mystery that he referred to in chapter 2 and also in chapter 3. That the Jews and Gentiles are going to be united together. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. It's no different. It's not a different mystery. It's this whole big idea that it's Christ coming down and saving people. And that's why it's all people, not just the Jews. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So when that relationship is modeling, then you will have unity, and that unity can only be had when both are focusing on Christ. All right, thanks for your comments and patience as we got through that, and we will start back summarizing all of that and then starting in verse 1 of chapter 6.